the most, shall we say, dramatic of all events of Jesus' trial before the world of lost sinners. Remember, at this particular time, the world had gone mad with sin and had finally decided, of all terrible things, that the Creator God who made all things was to be evicted from this place on earth that He had created. The consensus of today's testimony, too, by Matthew, shows conclusively that fallen, sinful humanity truly wants nothing to do with the Creator God or His right to rule or control us. It was in the day of Jesus, and it is still to this particular day. And of course, this exceedingly, shall we say, sinful aspect of the fallen human heart of all men is quite evident. We'll see that all through the study as we go there today. But now, let's watch that visual Bible that's going to take us through Matthew 27, verses 11 to 26.
Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"Yes, it is as you say,"
Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him,
"Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?"
But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them,
"Which one do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?"
For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message.
"Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him."
But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed.
"Which of the two do you want me to release to you?"
asked the governor.
"What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?"
Pilate asked. They all answered, saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd.
"I am innocent of this man's blood,"
he said.
"It is your responsibility."
All the people answered, Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Okay, ends our section here. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray especially now as we open the Word of God personally and look into the Scriptures to see what we can learn and deduce from the teachings of Matthew, that you will speak to every listening heart here today. And those who would be watching on the internet or listening, we pray for all of us that the Spirit of God will come down into our lives and open our eyes to new things, perhaps, that we didn't understand, or a new perspective that needed to be seen. Whatever it might be, I know one thing for sure, that when we open the living Word of God, there is no time that there is not something new that we will sense the Spirit of God speaking to us. And so I pray that all today will hear that. And if there's anyone who needs Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that their eyes will be open, their heart will be tender, and their spirit will reach out and say, Jesus, save me. And in the process, ask Him to cleanse them of all their sins, because He is the only one, the Messiah, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who can do that very thing. Now, for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we eternally give thanks for saving us from our sins. And now we look to the Word of God for teaching today to help us in our walk through this world. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's move along here. The Roman Trials of Jesus, of course, is the title of my message here. And as Matthew has now cleared up for us the collateral issue of the betrayal and suicide of Judas Iscariot, which we studied last week, now Matthew writes about the sentencings of Jesus, which is very important here. And as we begin our study, I'm sure you're going to see in the text here, and you will be impressed with the most important thing, and that is the steadfastness of Jesus amidst this crowd and what he was facing in the moments before. So there's no doubt to me, at least, and I'm sure to you as you read the text and study it thoroughly here, that of these two men, which is Pilate and Jesus, who was in charge of what was going on? It wasn't Pilate, it was Jesus himself. And he indeed was sovereignly in control of all events that are there. Now, after studying this text, let's see what it will do for us. Now, if you have your outline sheet, you'll see that we're going to look at two clear points, I believe. The charges manifested, and Jesus, his resolute sovereignty, and of course, his robust silence. And then we're going to look at the choices made in verses 15 to 26, the malefactor released, the message received, the multitude's response, and the murder rendered in the process. Let's begin with verse 11 of chapter 27. Notice what Matthew writes. He says, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. Now, the governor, of course, was Pontius Pilate. He was a Roman governor. And the time period, now we're building this time period because it doesn't match with what custom down through the centuries has told us about Good Friday and things like that. We've been building consensus here that the day Jesus was going to be crucified was not on Friday, but it was really on Wednesday, the Wednesday of the week. And remember, the Jewish time periods versus the Roman time periods were totally different. Like us today, you know, a full day for us is morning and night, but our night is actually broken in half. We have half of the night before morning, and half of the night after evening comes. And that makes up a 24-hour period. But that's not how the Jews manage time. Their day began with the full evening hours coming to daylight, and then the daylight hours going all the way until evening came, and that was the end of the day. So there was full night first as the day began, and then the daytime following that. Now, we have seen all through the night, which is the beginning of Wednesday, what occurred and what went on from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to the arrest of Jesus till he was taken before Annas and then taken before Caiaphas and then taken before the Sanhedrin, and then all of them now march Jesus to taken before Pilate. Now, don't think for a minute that Pilate was not aware of this. This was all prearranged. The Jews had talked to Pilate and said, we're going to bring this man before you to be judged and to be sentenced to death. Will you be available? And of course he was. So the time period now was either 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. on Wednesday morning, the Passover day. So keep that in mind. Remember I gave you that little chart? You can follow along with that too. Here. Now Jesus stands before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. And for Jesus, he was condemned by the Sanhedrin and the Jews to be given the death sentence. Now the Jews, if they were able to give the death sentence, it would have been by stoning. That's the only way the Jews committed or carried out the death sentence. But alas, the Jews had the death sentence power taken away from them by the Romans. And only the Romans could do that. Now the Romans could, if the Romans wanted, they could say to the Jews who presented a criminal before them, a Jewish criminal, who had broken their laws and was worthy of death according to the Old Testament there, that the Roman governor or consulate, whoever it was, could say, yes, we approve the death sentence, and then that criminal would go back to the Jews and the Sanhedrin would stone him or her to death. And that's actually what the Jews wanted. They wanted Jesus to come back to them so they could stone him to death. But prophecy had told us he was not going to die that way. And therefore, we discover that the Roman Pontius Pilate, the governor, did not give Jesus back to them. So let's see how that worked out here for us. So with the time period being about 5 or 6 a.m. here, Pontius Pilate, a little bit about him, he was the sixth Roman procurator in Judea to serve there, and he was known as the reigning governor. What kind of man was Pontius Pilate? Was he a good man? And no one would ever answer that. Pontius Pilate was a very cruel ruler. He made no attempt to understand the people he was ruling, which was the Jews. In fact, he came to hate the Jews. And he did things that deliberately violated their law and, of course, provoked them. He was not above killing any of them to accomplish his purposes. For instance, if you go to the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 1, notice what it says. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, that is Jews, whose blood, that means death, Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. He had slew, approximately 3,000 Jews in the process of his hatred. And he was sanctioned, by the way, by the Emperor of Rome for this very thing. So at this particular time, Pontius Pilate was, in a sense, in a very precarious period with his higher-ups. He had to keep peace in Jerusalem, particularly at the time of the Passover, and he had to keep a relationship going with the Jews, otherwise he was going to go out the door by the Roman emperor at that particular time. So this was something that Pontius Pilate was careful of. But although he agreed to see and oversee this trial of Jesus, he was not happy with the Jews at all. And Pilate wanted to avoid another rebuke by Caesar. Now, this is important to remember that. Now, the location of the trial where the governor was taking this place is not really, we're not really certain. It could have been in the fortress of Antonia. This was the site Peter later on was imprisoned and his miraculous release. What are we doing? We're going forward or backward here. There we go. Probably pushed the button there. And Paul's defense before the people of Jerusalem was in the fortress of Antonia. Acts chapter 21 talks about that. However, Jesus may have stood before Pilate in Herod's palace, because this stood near the Jaffa Gate in the western wall, which was a shorter distance to Golgotha when he had to carry the cross. But we'll see that Pilate appears almost in the beginning here, not against Jesus, but it looks like he was almost standing up for Jesus, and that's only because whatever the Jews wanted, he didn't want to give them in that way. Now, Pilate may have also dealt with Jesus because Jesus posed no threat to the Romans. Remember, the Romans kept tabs on the Jews, and anyone who was rising to any notoriety among them, they had spies out there that watched them and reported back everything that went on. So they watched the kingdom pretty well, and they knew what was going on. And they watched Jesus, and he had learned a lot about Jesus, that he was healing the sick and curing people of diseases and, of course, infirmities of all sorts, and even raising the dead. Nowhere along the way did he pose any threat to Rome, and therefore that's how he looked at Jesus here. So the governor asked him, let me get back to that slide, here it is there, right? And the governor asks him here, and he says, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus' response was, you have said so. Now remember, we are using the New International Version the newest rendition, which is the 2011 version. And if you remember listening to the Visual Bible, that was done with the 1984 version, which is a very reliable version. So why did they come up with the 2011 version? Well, the answer was that some of the interpretations of a text were more, shall we say, an understanding of the text rather than a clear interpretation of it. So what they did is they went back to a clearer interpretation of it rather than giving you a meaning of the text. And so you'll see these little varieties there. Now the difference isn't very great, but this is literally, from the Greek text, what Jesus said. You have said so. What was he saying here? Jesus was responding and he was saying that these charges against him, or this representation of being the king of the Jews, what you say is correct. I am king of the Jews. Now, in order for the Roman, in order for the Jews to get the Roman death sentences, the Jews had to present to Pontius Pilate some real evidence that he had violated the laws of Rome and the laws that would bring the death sentence here. But all they could do, the Jews, is make false accusations. And there were three particular ones that they had made. Take a look at them. We'll put them up on the screen for you. Three false charges. Number one, he was guilty of misleading the nation. They claimed that Jesus was guilty of subversively misleading Jews and Romans of the nation. There was no such thing at all. Number two, they said he called the people to stop paying their taxes. Nowhere did Jesus say that. He said, if anything, when he talked about taxes, remember, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So, in other words, the charge against him was false. And the third one was false too. He was claiming to be a ruling king that was going to take over the Roman Empire. Jesus never said that and never did that at all. So, there were definitely serious political charges, but none of them really would stick. And Pilate focused, of course, on the third one, claiming to be a ruling king. Could it be that Jesus was, in a sense, going to plan some kind of a takeover of the Roman nation? Well, this was a very dangerous charge if he was a threat to Rome. Now, if he could deal, Pilate, that is, with this revolutionary in a proper way, that's what he wanted. Now, Luke 23, verse 2 says, and this tells to all the accusations against Jesus. We have found this man subverting our nation. Number one, he opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. Number two, and he claims to be Christ, a king. Now, that in a sense is not false. It was true. He claimed to be Christ or Messiah, the king, which was not a ruler of Rome, but a ruler of Israel there. Now, with that saying, Jesus asked Pilate a question when he said this. Now, this is not in Matthew's text. Because remember, Matthew's text is a condensation of all that went on. That's the way the Holy Spirit led him to write that book. But the other gospel writers had different views. And in the process there, let's take a look at John chapter 18, verses 34 to 37. And we'll see exactly what this phrase, you have said so, and the question, are you king of the Jews? Notice. Is that your own idea, Jesus asked Pilate? Or did others talk to you about it? Am I a Jew, Pilate said. Pilate was indignant about this. He said, what do you think, I sit in the temple with these Jews and I know all the things that are going on there? I'm not a Jew. Well, Pilate replied, your own people and chief of priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If I were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, he said, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to this truth, that I am a king. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So in other words, he made it clear that he would fight to gain the kingdom of Rome, but that's not the kingdom that he had, or the one he was going to be. So he answered well. Now, Pilate's thinking of a kingship, of course, was only one area, Rome itself. And Jesus clearly explained to the governor that he was not looking for a kingdom in this world, and that he had no earthly armies, and he had no followers that were going to fight for him. So we know Jesus clearly taught this very thing. He was claiming an earthly kingdomship at this time? No, he was not in any way, so he would not threaten Pilate or Caesar or the Roman Empire. And the governor asked him, "Are you king of the Jews?" So now the answer was very clear. Jesus was indeed a king. So Pilate really couldn't bring charges against him for treason if he wanted to. And he was smart enough to see that. And he realized that all these trumped up charges were really because the Jews were angry at him and had no reason at all for him to be executed. Now Pilate's reluctance as a result of this to prosecute Jesus was most likely due to his hatred of the Jews. He did not want to give them what they wanted as well. And so they wanted blood, they wanted death, but he didn't want to do that at all. So he made every attempt to cancel the death sentence upon this man called Jesus of Nazareth. Now look at verse 12. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, how did Jesus answer them? He gave no answer. He answered them, as the King James says, not a word. The high priest, the chief priest, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them hated Jesus and kept continuously labeling charges against him of what he had done. But he could have answered them, all of them, but he answered nothing. And of course, this is very important here. When you don't answer somebody, you won't get into more trouble as a result of that. Now, the other Gospels tell us this trial was interrupted, as I said a moment ago, by the incessant cries of the religious leaders. And Jesus continued to be accused by them. Luke tells us about this in chapter 23, verse 5. But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teachings. He started in Galilee and he has come all the way here as well." So they increased the pressure on the governor as they desperately groped for some kind of charge that would stick, but they found none. And all this failing effort, of course, emphasized one thing: the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ at such a time. He was in control of all things, and he showed his perfect sinless nature in such evil times. Now, I think from that we can make some application. Think about this now. How do you respond when you're falsely accused? Do you make every effort to make it right and people to know that you are innocent of the fact? And here's another one. Can anyone accuse you of wrongdoing and charges will stick? Now, we can all be accused of wrongdoing. There's no question of that. But will the wrongdoing say that it's real and true? And we have to be careful with that. You know, and actually that's very much a part of the New Testament biblical requirements of anyone who's going to enter and hold some kind of church leadership, whether it be a pastor, whether it be an elder, whether it be a deacon, or like in our small church here, we don't necessarily have those categories, but someone who comes into leadership of the church. For instance, let's take a look at that. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. Here's the requirements. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Now, Paul goes on to write, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert either, or he may become conceited, that is pride-filled, and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And so he winds it up, but he says he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace or the devil's trap. And of course, Jesus met all these requirements here. He had no sin in his life whatsoever that could be brought up, although he could be charged. And that's what God is saying to anyone who's going to come in and lead the church. There will be many people who bring all kinds of charges against those who do leadership, but none of it should stick. And that's the concept there. And may it be said of us as well. Now this brings us to Jesus, his silence, and we see what we discover here as well. Matthew 27:13-14. Let me back up there. I'm pretty quick on the draw here. Then Pilate asked them, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor here. He answered nothing, as verse 12 had told us here. Now Pilate could hardly believe that Jesus would not try to defend himself. And all prisoners at that time always contested and pleaded for mercy. But even Jesus did not plead for mercy. And why? Because this was the way and method that God the Father had deemed before the world began, that his Son would come to become a human being and he would offer up his life as a payment for the sin of the human race. And how important it is. So Jesus was not trying to avoid the cross. It was ordained for him by the triune God of eternity. You can go back to Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. But this attitude led Pilate to conclude that either he was incoherent, he was foolish, or even maybe he had been beaten so much by the Jews that his mind now became crazy. Nonetheless, choices are made. Now, Jesus' silence is really important here because it says, hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at this time. Now, we don't see this in Matthew because, again, Matthew moves quickly through here. But Jesus, at this point, Pilate says, I don't know what to do with this man. He's innocent. I can't make a guilty charge against him. And yet, these people, the Jews, they're unhappy. If they get so unhappy and they start rioting, it's going to be the end of my rulership here. But then he begins to scratch his head and says, wait a minute! Herod's in town, and Herod is in charge of Galilee, and Jesus comes from Galilee. I'm going to send Jesus to Herod and be done with it. That's what he thought. So he sends Jesus off to Herod, and Luke gives us the account here. So when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. Isn't that amazing? Because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he was hoping to hear him perform, see him perform a sign of some sort. And he plied him with many questions. And Jesus gave him all kinds of answers, right? No, he did not. It says right there in the text, verse 9, Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, and they were still accusing him before Herod. Think of that. And Herod and the soldiers ridiculed him and mocked him. So when Jesus didn't answer him, Herod was rebuffed, and he got mad. And as a result of that, Herod and the soldiers, after mocking him, they dressed him in an eloquent robe. And Herod just said, send them back to Pilate. Let Pilate deal with him. Poor Pilate. He thought he was done with him, but he comes right back. Now when he comes back, of course, Pilate has one more trick up his sleeve. Because at this time of the Passover, they at times would give two prisoners up to the crowd and let them decide which one would go free. So Pilate's thinking, aha, we have a very evil, wicked man who's done terrible things to the people of Israel as well as Rome, who is under key and lock right now, and he's scheduled to be crucified. Well, I'll just offer him up in place of Jesus, and they, of course, will choose Jesus because he's a much better man than them. So Herod's hoping this, you know, scratching his head in the process here. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. Now mind you, the NIV, the newer version, puts the name Jesus Barabbas. And the 1984 version, as well as other versions, leave out Jesus. But that was his name. Now, why did they leave that out? Obviously, they just didn't want to bring confusion to you to think that there could be other people with the name of Jesus and that the name of Jesus is a blessed name. The person of Jesus is a blessed name, but at that time it was a very common name, and more about that in a minute. But nonetheless, here comes Barabbas, and what was he? He was a robber, a violent murderer, he was an assassin, he was an insurrectionist. In fact, we learned that in the scripture. Pilate released the man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection, murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. John 18:40. They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in the rebellion. So this arch criminal was a real threat to Rome and to the Jews and the common people. And you would think they would have said, "No, don't let him loose," because he was a cold-blooded psychopathic killer, and he used political motivation for an excuse. Now, because of the severity of his crimes, he was doubtless scheduled for execution. And probably the cross that was being chiseled out for Barabbas was now going to be reserved for Jesus of Nazareth. But here, Pilate plays politics and psychological football, and hoping a good decision will be made and they will not accept Barabbas. All of them, of course, in the crowd, as well as the Jewish Sanhedrin of leaders, they were all now, shall we just say, they were completely filled with Satan. Satan motivated and controlled them all. You know, sometimes we think that Satan doesn't control the world, but he does. He's known as the prince of the power of the air, and he's also the prince of this world. Now, let's look at verses 17 and 18. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that the Jews had handed Jesus over to them. Well, Pilate, we know, miscalculated how wrong he was. Amazingly, in spite of that fact that Jesus had ministered to the people, he had given everything to them. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He comforted them. And these sinful people's hearts indeed rose up now, and they rejected Jesus and chose a bloodthirsty killer to be released instead. Now, Pilate was flabbergasted at this very thing, because he realized that the people were getting all incited by the Jewish leaders to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus, and that a riot was about to happen if he did not give the crowd what they had asked for. So the very thing the ruler of Jerusalem wanted to prevent, a riot in Passover season, was just right now simmering in the process there. So reluctantly, the governor had to do one thing. He had to release Jesus Barabbas. Now, as I said, remember, I'm going to come back to it. Barabbas' first name was Jesus. Do you know that many people in Jesus' day had the name, many people in Jesus' day had that name as a first name? So don't be confused by that. And by the way, it may well be that not only are people on this earth at that time named Jesus, there may have also been demon spirits that had the name of Jesus. Now, if you don't believe me, I'm going to take you to a text of Scripture that you ought to pay attention to. Are you ready for it? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 4. "Be aware, the devil uses false teachers, and they will preach a false Jesus and deceive many people." Paul said, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind may somehow be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches what? A Jesus other than the Jesus we preach. How can there be another Jesus?" There may well be. And if a person says in Jesus' name, a lot of people say, "Oh, it must be the Jesus of heaven." Really, it might be a demon from hell. Or if he receives a different spirit from the spirit you receive, people come and start preaching and all of a sudden speaking in tongues, and they say, "I've received the Spirit of God." Really? What spirit? It may not even be from God. Or a different gospel from the one you accepted. We see that being preached today, a gospel of works that permeates the church all over the world here. And at the same time, or a different gospel you have accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So be very leery of what you hear and what you see. It must align with the Word of God. And if it doesn't, get away from it, because it's not from God. Now let's get back to the choices made, the message received. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with the innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Now, I don't know about you, but we can see right here, and this is my interpretation, because there are other interpreters of the Word of God who don't agree with me. They say that this dream that Pilate's wife had was just a dream. I don't think so. I think it's the grace of God for Pilate. You know, whenever God dealt with any individual, His grace was always there. He did for Judas. Remember how many times He gave Judas an opportunity to repent? But He never did. But we can see here that even the Father in heaven looked kindly on Pilate and gave him a moment to reconsider his decision to hand over Jesus to the death penalty. In the night, God spoke to Pilate's wife in a dream. I believe it was God's way to give Pilate an additional chance to take a stand and not condemn Jesus to death. You know, I've learned this the hard way, but men, listen to your wives. Many times their advice is the right advice, and you, with maybe a clouded mind, are not thinking clearly. Ladies, any amen to that?
Amen.
All right, there you go. Well, indeed, he should have listened to his wife in this one here. God foreknew Pilate, though, would ignore this note to his own damnation here. But remember, when he stands before the great white throne judgment and he says, I'm innocent, I washed my hands, I'll get into that. I'm not guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. The Lord's going to say to him, I sent you your wife and you didn't listen to what she said. It was my grace to tell you not to put Jesus to death. Well, all of this, of course, is based on the salvation that Jesus will bring. Now, Jesus died on the cross and He paid for the sins of the world. We all here believe that beyond the shadow of a doubt. And we agree that salvation is free to anyone who wants to receive it. But you know, there's something people don't consider. Salvation may be free, but the cost to obtain it sometimes is high. I had a fellow some years ago in Clearwater, Florida, when I lived there. We were preaching the gospel and going out, and I visited this person who had visited the church. And I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know his job or what it was. But I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ, and it was a real salvation experience. And I learned later on that he was the owner of the pornographic movie theater in Clearwater. And he made a lot of money, and he sent his two kids to college, and they were in college at this time. And he said to me later, he said, I realize now that I'm a Christian and that my job is wrong. And I can't continue this very thing. And he had to make a decision to sell the movie theater or give it up totally. I didn't know all the ramifications of it, but in time I learned that he did do that very thing there. And he lost his income. I don't know what it was, but you know, sometimes we have to make very serious decisions to come to Christ. Maybe it was easy for you, thankfully, right? But there's other people it's not so easy. Their whole lives get turned upside down. But you know, there's nothing in this world worth giving up for the glory of eternal life to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say to anyone on the internet today, I don't care where you are, who you are, or what you've done, or what you have amassed, give it all up if it's the requirement to receive Jesus as Savior. Because you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ on that day, and He will remind you that His offer of salvation, full and free, is yours today if you reach out and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Now, we're in an assembly right here where I think ultimately everyone has made that decision, although I can't be sure of that. And we have reached out and trusted Christ. Pretty soon I'll be 50 years in the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you, I don't regret one moment of it, one second of it, no matter how many bad things Ursa and I have gone through in the process there, because there's nothing in this world that is worth hanging on to lose our salvation. But thanks be to God. What did Jesus say? We cannot lose our salvation. Once you're saved, you belong to Jesus. Can you answer that? Forever! Forever, you are His. And Pilate could have gotten that. And sadly, the man didn't do that very thing. Now, this brings us to the multitude's response. But the chief priests and the elders and persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas? They answered. How sad it really was. Now, Matthew tells us that the Jewish leaders were effective. They persuaded the Jewish crowd to insist on releasing Barabbas rather than Jesus, as verse 20 tells us here. Now, the Sanhedrin had previously sowed lies, obviously, and doubts about Jesus in the people's minds, circulating reports that he had blasphemed God. So the devil used these very things now because he was in control of the events. My point here is, if we could make an application, beware of negative reports when people come to you about another person, particularly if it's someone in leadership in the church itself. You know, I want to give you some advice how to answer when anyone comes to you with a negative report. The first thing you should say to them is, stop, don't go any further. Let me ask you, have you gone personally to this person that you are accusing, and have you heard this from their lips, and what was their answer? You know what these people have to say? No, I didn't. But they won't even say that. They'll just slink away into the darkness as they leave. So don't be one like that, and don't listen to negative reports in the process. Now, verse 22. What shall I do then with Jesus, who was called the Messiah? Pilate asked. All his options were over. They answered, crucify him. Now, the Greek text reveals the cry, the crowd, was actually just one word. Not crucify him. Crucify! 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 They kept yelling over and over again. And Pilate kept saying, why? What crime has he committed? Crucify! Crucify! And it was getting louder and more unison there. And they had no other answer. So Matthew indicates, as a result of this, there was nothing that Pilate could do in the light of this to avoid having a riot on his hands here. And rioting was something that he could not have. And to avoid it at all costs, he jettisoned Jesus at this point to the Jews. John 19, verse 12 tells us, for then Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar, and anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Oh, now they really went there. They were badgering Pilate with the threat of an unfavorable report to go up to the emperor. Boy, he was shaking in his shoes. And that forced Pilate's hand. Now he felt he had to act, so his head would be on a platter for Caesar. So what does he do? What crime has he committed? He goes on and he says, I am innocent of this man's blood. He said, it is your responsibility. And so he washes his hands in front of the crowd. You know, this is amazing. This hand washing to make yourself absolved or something was nothing that the Romans ever did. It was a Jewish custom. And he did it for the Jews so that they would not hold him guilty and accountable of this very thing. And secondly, he stated that Jesus was just the person that was not worthy of death. And third, he offered to punish Jesus and release him. But they kept crying, crucify, crucify, crucify. And as a result of that, it was over. Now, in addition to that, Pilate heard them shout louder, crucify him. He didn't know what to do. Pilate knew it was right. God had even pricked his conscience through his wife's wisdom, but he refused to do anything. And that shows that this man was really a weak man. And he was willing to simply please the people rather than to do what was right. So at last he calls for that water, as we see, and of course the note that he received from his wife, and says, I am innocent of this man's blood. He said, it is your responsibility. Now, with that in mind, keep this also in mind. Let me back up there, the verse, because all this goes back to the Old Testament prophecy, Psalm 22, verse 16, where it says, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet. And Galatians 3:13, Paul went on to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the cross. Now, mind you, it's not the Jews and it's not the Romans who hated Jesus that made Jesus bad. He wasn't bad. He was totally pure. But it was God who made Jesus evil. Notice what it says there. God redeems us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming sin or a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a pole. God was at work fulfilling his divine purposes here. And now it was time for him to take the place on the cross for you and for me. So now it was all over. And as a result of that very thing, we have to recognize something which is important. All the people answered, his blood is on us and our children. And then he released Barabbas, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified here. All the Jews were guilty. The Jewish leaders were guilty, and as the people as well. And Pilate and the Rome itself was guilty for crucifying Jesus too. And again, that guilt goes further. It goes through the whole world of humanity, because These people represented the whole world of humanity. Now, they said something unique. They said, his blood, or all people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. Sadly, that came true in 70 AD, when God took all of the Jews of that time and eliminated the Jewish nation in its operating facility, which was Jerusalem and the temple. Rome destroyed the nation and the temple. Now, they didn't realize, and in fact, they were pronouncing a curse on themselves. And that curse may well even go down through the centuries, because wherever the Jew goes today, they are hated by humanity. Even today in America, there's hatred for the Jews. Now, this text is not a pretext where we should hate the Jews. Not at all. But nonetheless, it's happened. And they will not ever be saved from that hatred until at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus comes again for them and for the whole world, for that matter. And as a result, he forgives them of their sins. So, nevertheless, the Jews, a beautiful, blessed people, let's admit that, would feel the effects of the statement for centuries till the Lord would come again. All the people, I want to stop on there for a minute here. It's important to note the viciousness of their anger could hardly be described more graphically than in that word, crucify him. And Matthew says it in verse 19, and he will be handed over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Even Jesus prophesied that this was going to happen. Now, it's customary that when the Romans used a whip, this is important to understand, the Jews had a limit to floggings. It was 40 lashes with a leather whip. But the leather whip, according to the Romans, had pieces of broken glass tied in on the end and pieces of iron as well. So when they whipped anyone, it was called a flagellum. The scourging turned human flesh into pulp. Think about that. And it opened up their bodies, it exposed their bones, and even their internal organs. And if they were whipped enough, which many of them were, they died right there at the whipping post and never lived to be crucified. So they had to be very careful that they were still alive. But yet, if they were still alive and they avoided the cross, they would probably die from massive infection in their bodies as well. So after this terrible beating, Pilate sent Jesus to die on that cross. And of course, this fulfilled the words of Matthew 20, verse 19. Now, quickly as we close, I want to go through a number of things here. And before we get to our sheet and the answers to write in there, I want to talk about misconceptions and truths about salvation. Because this is in the church today, and perhaps even in your mind. I don't know, but let's take a look at that. As long as we're talking about the cross, number one, the terrible beatings Jesus received from the Jews and the Romans, now think about this, in no way paid for our sins. Nor were they, along with the Roman crucifixion, any means of contributing towards the atonement for our sins. It's only what the Father did on the cross to Jesus caused our sins to be forgiven. So when you see all the blood flowing from Jesus, and you see the treatment he got, and the hatred of the Romans, and the hatred of the Jews, and the floggings he received, none of that would pay for anything. All it did was show the evil and wickedness of man that hates God. So the cry to crucify Jesus by the Jewish crowd that they exemplified the exceeding wickedness of the human heart to actually want to kill and eliminate God and his rulership from our lives. With that, we go to the third one. And that is, the trial and death of Christ shows us that in truth, it was the human race that was on trial, and Christ's death by human hands condemns all human race for its sins against God, but it pays for nothing. It's when God put sin on Christ on the cross and caused him to be sin for us, and when God the Father separated him, we don't understand it, but we're told it, God separated Jesus from the Heavenly Father and the purity and righteousness of God. And that's why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is when he experienced that, which in a sense is your hell and mine to come if we weren't saved, he paid for the sins of the world. Now, all the sins of the world are forgiven by God, but it is not applicable to any human being until the human being comes and accepts Jesus Christ as the death payment for our sins, that you can receive that forgiveness for your heart and soul. So how important it really is. So keep that in mind. There's a fourth thing I didn't put on this screen here. Pilate condemned himself as he willingly allowed an innocent man to be put to death. And he chose in his place the godless world and the godless man, Barabbas, instead of the Son of God. And all who do that one day will face eternity. So let's wrap this up, and I'm going to give you four things here, all right? This is application time. You can write them in to your outline sheet. Number one, in spite of all the goodness of God revealed in Jesus and the works of love and compassion and care he showed, isn't it true the world still rejects him? And for this reason, we should not be shocked in the same way that when you go out to share Christ with others, guess what you're going to expect? Expect rejection. Don't be upset by that. Don't say, oh, I can't go out and witness anymore. You keep on witnessing. Even if no one accepts your witness, you are still doing the work of God through the gospel presentation. Because when God will take these people who have rejected your message and they face him at the judgment seat of Christ at the end of the millennial age, and Jesus sits on that throne, he's going to remind them of the time that you went and witnessed to that person and they rejected Jesus Christ. So whether someone receives Christ or rejects Christ, you're going to get the reward in heaven for witnessing to them. You see, that's what you get the reward for witnessing, not for saving people. Because you can't save anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can save someone. I can't save anyone, but the Holy Spirit can. But I can witness, and you can witness as well. So keep that in mind there. And there will be, at times, fruit and acceptance. There will be. How do I know that? Because you're sitting here, and because I'm standing here. We are the result of someone else's witness. All right? Number two. Those who are religious but without Christ will stoop to unbelievable levels of sin and disobedience to accomplish their ways while claiming to belong to God. Never argue with them, but move on to others' more productive fields for ministry. You know, I went through many years in the full-time ministry, and I want to tell you, there were many people in the church who weren't saved. And because they weren't saved, they rejected everything that true Bible preaching and teaching brought. And there were almost riots that would go on there. And yet, I could have simply said, that's it, I quit, I'm going to go sell insurance. No, I didn't do that. I stayed in the ministry, and I served him. I say that because I know brothers in the Lord who do that. All right, number three. Are you still in the religious crowd of that day, or have you stepped out and taken your place near the side of Jesus, declaring he is your God and King? And if not, call upon Jesus now to save you. There is no other way to the kingdom of heaven. Number four. The whole world was on trial that day when Jesus was crucified. And let's face it, we all stand guilty before the court of heaven. And unless Christ is our Savior, we will be condemned and separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. So there we have it. We have a choice, heaven or hell. We're all born and destined for hell, and Christ's cross changes that for all who are willing before their life is over. I'm so thankful that the Lord opened my heart, and I want to see others come to know Christ. And if there's anyone at all listening on the internet today and you don't know Christ, I plead with you. I beg with you. Call upon Jesus to save you. Realize he is the Savior of the world, but he's your Savior. And he will save you from your sins. You see, you're going to see Jesus one day. He's either going to be your Savior now, or he's going to be your judge for all eternity. And no one will get away with that. May God open your eyes and heart. We have an amen to those very things. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Spirit of God and all that He's done and how He's opened our minds to see clearly all the truths of Scripture. Bless us now that you've filled us to overflowing. Perhaps we've learned something new or a new perspective, a new understanding. Now help us to go out with the gospel message and witness to others and tell them of Jesus. The world needs to hear that Jesus died for all sinners, that Jesus' death covers every sin of every human being on the face of the earth. But, oh God, they won't receive that forgiveness in heaven until they receive Jesus as their Messiah, their Savior, the Son of God. And we are your instrument to declare that truth to a world. And, Father, I thank you for the opportunity to do that. Now, bless us as we depart from here today for that very work. In Jesus' name, Amen.